world is a place where faith abounds. We cannot exist without exercising faith on this earth. We believe what is written in the food that we buy in supermarket. They say that this is full cream milk. We believe. They say that this is skim milk. We believe. The canned food that we buy, they give us the ingredients. We do not buy and send it to a laboratory to test them and to see whether what they put at the back of that canned food is true. We just believe. We open it, we cooked it, we eat it. That's faith. So it is not something that is unfamiliar to us. It simply means to believe. Faith is the noun. To believe is the verb form of the same word. We believe people. We believe government. And so when we go to certain countries where the reputation of the government is not so good, so you become very careful, more cautious. You become less believing. You go to certain third world countries. You look at this bottle of water, and you're not sure whether what they say is truly what they say. And so you begin to doubt. You don't believe because the government has a reputation of corruption, carelessness, and so that caused your faith in that country to be terribly shaken. And so you become very mindful. Even if you open the bottle of water, you pour it into a pot or kettle to boil it, just to make sure, because you do not want to suffer any ill effect. And so belief is something that is very, very necessary in every human being's life. How much more when it comes into the spiritual realm? That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God if you do not have faith. Impossible. And in this case, we're not talking about a government. We're not talking about a stranger or another human being. We are talking about God now. And so God himself defined for us the meaning of faith in Hebrews 11, 1, where he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, where it is something future, because hope is always in the future, which is what the world does not have. The faith that the world has is immediate, instantaneous. It does not enter into the realm of the future, unlike the faith that the Bible speaks of. Substance of things hoped for. I have not seen the new heaven and the new earth, neither the new Jerusalem that the Bible speaks of, as God has promised us in Revelation 21 and 22. But I believe that there is a new heaven and new earth awaiting all believers. And the capital city of this new heaven and new earth is the new Jerusalem. The dimension is exactly as God described it. And when it becomes a reality, when I enter new heaven and new earth, I will see the new Jerusalem exactly as God has revealed in Holy Scriptures. And so this aspect of faith that we are going to talk about, which is described by Christ as so great faith, it has to do with the future. And then the second aspect of the definition is evidence of things not seen. And this will now bring us back and future. I have not seen how God created the world out of nothing, but I believe that God created the world out of nothing. So our faith is not based upon the present, even though we exist in the present, but it transcends and enters into the past, and then it continues on forward into the future, eternity future. This is the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ said that this centurion, captain of 100 Roman soldiers, that's centurion, that's what it means, century, 100, he possessed. And he said that he could not find the same degree of faith in all of Israel in his time. And so the question is, what exactly is this faith that is so great? Do we have it? Do you have it? I think we all must have it. We all should have it if you do not already have it. And so from this account of the miracle by the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a centurion whom he had never met, and according to this miracle, when it was done by Christ, he did not meet at all. And so we have to see what exactly is the meaning of this so great faith. And then we have to measure our faith that we have right now as Christians, whether it is the same as the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ himself declared for everyone to hear on purpose and for us to hear tonight as well. So great faith. No, not in Israel have I not found. So let's see what exactly is the start, the beginning of someone possessing great faith. So verse 1 to verse 5 in Luke chapter 7. What do we have? Now when Jesus had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, that's chapter 6, he entered into Capernaum. And then a certain centurion's servant, now the centurion did not come. Now if you look at the parallel account in Matthew 8, in Matthew 8 verse 5 onwards, we'll turn to that when necessary. There are some information found there that is not found here, and we're going to turn to that to help us have a more complete picture of this miracle. In that account in Matthew 8, Matthew said, it's as if the centurion was talking to Christ. But when the servant or slave of the centurion speaks on behalf of the centurion before Christ, it is the same as if the centurion was present. That's why in Matthew 8, Matthew recorded it in verse 5 as if the centurion was present talking to Christ. But the real account was that the centurion sent his servant, singular, who was dear unto him. Sorry, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and already to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Sorry, not the servant, the elders of the Jews, I beg your pardon. Beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant, the slave. So there was a slave in the centurion's family that was very sick to the point of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent the elders to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their words would be the same as a centurion. Okay, and so Matthew in 8, chapter 8, said that centurion talked to Christ. And then he basically besought Christ that he would come and heal his servant. And so when the elders came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, they begged him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. So this centurion was worthy for Jesus Christ to go to his home to honor his request, that is to heal his servant who was sick near unto death. Why? Because he loveth our nation, that is the people of Israel, the people of God, and he also built us a synagogue for our worship, for our fellowship, for us to study God's word. Now remember, Jesus Christ came to save Jews, not Gentiles. And the centurion was definitely not a Jew. He was definitely a Gentile. And so they are asking Jesus to break his protocol, as it were. That's why later on when we study the Syrophoenician woman, also another Gentile who came to Christ to ask Christ to heal her, and Jesus says, what have I got to do with dogs? Even the dogs eat out of the crumbs of the table that falls off. And because of what she said, the Lord healed her. Jesus Christ said, I came to only appeal to my people, the people of Israel. Why? Because that was what God prophesied. Why? Because they were the people of God where everything about Israel was ordained by God, from their dressing to their thinking to their eating to their farming to everything. And therefore they would be the most of all the candidates on earth, of all the people on earth, they would be the most prone to believe in Christ. They have the word, they have the tabernacle and later on the temple, they have the priests. They have everything ordained by God for them to live as the people of God. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came to reach out to a people that was most inclined with all the blessings and benefit from God for them to receive and see and recognize that this man who walked on earth is not just a man, but he is God incarnate. And that's why Jesus Christ went only to the Jews, because they would have the best ability to believe that Jesus is indeed truly the Christ, the Messiah. And that's why he came. But then this time now he was a centurion, a Gentile. And he has a very serious, great problem. Sickness unto death. No cure. A centurion would be a powerful individual. He would have the ability and the resources to get the best doctor. Apparently, no one could help. So in other words, in order for us to see and appreciate a great faith, you must first recognize a great problem. Right? I mean, the problem is minuscule, so easy to solve. You can just simply do it on your own. You don't need faith to believe or believe that God can do this. Well, I also can do this. So when the problem is very manageable, your belief and your trust in God is no big deal. You don't need to have big faith because some other people can do it. Many people can do it. No big deal. You have a fever. You pray that God will touch and heal you of your fever. And then you take two Panadol, put into your mouth. And then in an hour or two, couple of hours time, you recover. Your faith in praying and trusting God to heal you of your fever, taking two Panadol, you recover. In contrast to this centurion's servant, a sickness that was near unto death, no cure, like some terminal diseases. You pray. No medicine could be taken because all doctors have given up hope. All you did is just simply pray. And then you recover. And so therefore, in order to have great faith, you need to have a great problem. Not a small one, a huge one. And that's what we see from verse 1 to verse 5. And so on behalf of the centurion, these elders pleaded with Christ. He has been very kind to us as God's people. Even though he is an outsider, he is not one of us. But he has been very kind to us. Can you please be kind to him? Honor what he requests of you. Go to his home and heal his servant who is so sick near unto death. Do you have a great problem? Yes or no? I believe all of us have a great problem, a huge problem, a problem that no one could solve. And that huge problem is called sin. Where do you go to get rid of sin? Well, someone might tell you, well, you just do enough good works, and then maybe your sin will be canceled out. Well, he can only give you maybe. Why can't he give you a certainty, a guarantee? Because if he can give you a guarantee, he would probably be doing it himself. So he is also not sure. So you want to put your faith and trust in this stranger based upon his words that if you do enough good works, all your sinful deeds will be canceled out. He can only give you a maybe. And you look at his life and you look at him. He himself is struggling with transgression upon transgression. And he is no better than you are. And look at his own good works. Far, far short of the standard that God has set. So where do you go to put your faith and your trust to get you out of this great, great problem called sin in your life? Because the Bible says the moment you leave this world, that means the moment you die. And if you die in your sin, the only place that you will head to is hell. It is a place of great torment and pain. And there is no way anyone could escape. Everyone who God raised from the dead, they were believers. They came back from paradise, not from hell. There was a rich man who wanted to. He thought, if there was someone who would rise from the dead and go back to life, his brothers would believe. He knew there was a great chasm that can never be bridged. He knew he will stay in hell for eternity, but he became the greatest evangelist to his own family members, his own brothers, while he was in hell, because he said, I don't want them to come and join me. It's a real place. God doesn't want to see any sinner die in sin and end up in hell. And that's why he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to come down onto this earth as a human being, to walk onto this earth, to tell them that I am the Son of God, just as you see me as a son of man. Because mankind has a great problem, sin, which will bring about death. And that was exactly the problem that this centurion slave or servant had. He was sick nigh unto death. Time was short. You and I don't have a lot of time. Don't presume that because you are young, you have a lot of time. Time is short. The moment you stop breathing and you die in sin and that's it. We are constantly reminded about the brevity of life. You read in the papers about accidents. You read from the internet about calamities upon calamities. You may be living in your home one moment, and the next moment when the news comes that a tremendous typhoon, a storm, a hurricane is coming, and your home is just a shack. You have no car. All you can do is to, so what if I know that the hurricane is coming? How am I going to escape? How am I going to escape? I have no money to run to. My house is just made of tin foil and shack and some pieces of wood put together. You tell me the news that the hurricane is coming and you have to run. How fast can I run? The hurricane travels in the hundreds of kilometers per hour. How fast can my 2 feet bring me, my 2 legs bring me? And many perish. Hundreds of them died in Haiti. And Florida, they are told, all those who stay near the shore, run and hide. Travel up north as fast as you possibly could. Pack whatever you could and get into your vehicle and drive up north as far as you could. The hurricane is coming. It's coming. You don't procrastinate. The first thing to experience great faith is to recognize you have a great problem. All your money in the bank will not take away sin and stop death. How do I know? You look at the cemetery. There are plenty of multi-millionaires lying inside there. Many of them. And they are richer than you. And they have all the money in the world. And they're lying next to all kinds of people underground. You think death is a respecter of person? That death is so scared that he will not come near you because you are rich? Well, I'm young and healthy. You go to cemetery again. Go to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. And then you look at the ages of the people who are lying underground. There's one tiny little corner for babies. The youngest that I ever buried was a six-month-old baby that died 6 months after birth. They're young men in their 20s, young women in their 20s, strong and healthy, lying underneath. So don't presume that you don't have a great problem. You all have a great problem, and that great problem is how to get rid of sin in my life so that I will not need to die in sin and end up in hell. And there is no one and nothing on this earth can help you. And as long as you do not recognize this great problem in your life, you will never experience great faith. Your problem is not just fever where popping two Panadol can get rid of it. No one can help. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the centurion sent the elders, please appeal on my behalf. I am a Gentile. You are his people. Please plead with him. and ask him to come and help me. And so Jesus said, he will go. I will come and heal him. Now, of course, that's not found in Luke, but those words, I will come and heal him, is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 7. Okay, I didn't make this up, but Matthew 8, verse 7. So Jesus Christ went. And so he's on his way. As he was on his way, verse 6, then Jesus went with them after he said those words, yes, I will come and heal him. And when he was now not far from the house, so as he was walking by, the centurion realized that Christ was nearby. And then he sent his friends. The centurion sends friends to Christ. And then he said to Christ, please note two things. Lord, trouble not thyself. In other words, stop troubling yourself. Stop inconveniencing yourself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. That's the first understanding, demonstration of faith. Number two, wherefore, verse 7, neither though thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. That's why I dare not come unto you. I'm not good enough to come unto you. That's why I send the elders, and now I send my friends. I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough for you to come into my house, to come under my roof. Now, he was a centurion. He was not living in a two-room flat. He was a centurion, a very important person with 100 soldiers under his command, and his home would be very, very dignified. Probably even very grand and opulent. I'm not surprised. As a centurion, that was a very, very distinguished position and title to own, to be called a centurion. And then he said, I'm not worthy to even come to thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority. I understand what authority is. Having under me soldiers, and when I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And then I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That is great faith, because that's what Jesus said. When he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, although including his disciples, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. Now, what exactly did the centurions said that Jesus Christ would equate it with great faith? First and foremost, humility. I am not worthy for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my home. So don't trouble yourself, Lord. Don't have to come any further. Don't have to walk any further. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Humility. You don't approach the Lord Jesus Christ because you are a big shot, because you have money, because you are educated. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ because you have a big problem, because you are a nobody. The centurion, who was a very important person in the eyes of man, but before the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw himself as unworthy. I'm a nobody. And that's the only way you can approach Christ. No other way. You want to approach Christ because you are a multimillionaire, a billionaire, you have so many companies, and you have so many men under your care and your charge. Jesus says, you can keep your authority and you can stay where you are. You humble yourself. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ admitting and acknowledging that I have a big problem, and that big problem, oh Lord, is sin. And I cannot save myself, and I have no way to get myself out of death and hell, which will be my ultimate end if I die in my sin. And because of my sin, oh Lord, I know I deserve it. I know I deserve to die and end up in hell because of my severe transgressions. The original sin that I inherited from Adam, and the multiple sins that I continue to commit in my mind, in my mouth, and in my heart. I'm unworthy, oh Lord, but I plead for your mercy. I plead for your mercy to save me. That was exactly what the centurion did. You look at the second element of his great faith. First is humility. The second element is the power. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Who was Jesus Christ? You see, sight and faith are at odds. Whenever they see Jesus, now Jesus Christ was walking on earth. He was a human being, limited and bound by time and space like all human beings. But God is not bound by space and time. And Jesus Christ is God. And so his humanity, they all see him as a human being by sight. But then when they have to see Jesus Christ as God, the second person of the Godhead, you look at him. He's a human being. He's hungry. He eats like me. He is thirsty. He drinks like me. He is tired. He sleeps like me. Is he really God? But he is. And that's faith. And so his humanity is by sight. But his deity they have to see now by faith. And many of them could not. Many of them continue to see Christ only as rabbi, teacher, the best teacher on earth, but still rabbi. They cannot penetrate into the next level and see him as God Almighty. The disciples could. Only every time when Jesus Christ performed a miracle, then they will say he is God. But then when they forget about the miracle and before the next miracle and in between, they see he's man. He's hungry. He sleeps and tired. And that's why their faith was like a yo-yo, up and down, up and down, up and down. But not a centurion. He did not even see Christ. He just simply believed. He believed that Christ, you don't have to be present, but you have the power to heal. You have the power, you just say a word, and my servant shall be healed. No man could do that. The centurion was able to see Jesus Christ as God, which the disciples who were with Jesus Christ from the time Jesus Christ called them, who walked by his side, listened to his teaching. Oh, they had faith, definitely. They were believers, sure. But they did not have the faith that the centurion had. The centurion didn't even see Christ. He said that you are God Almighty. You just say a word. And then by uttering a word, whatever serious disease my servant has, he will be healed. He will not need to die. Because I understand power. When I command someone to go, he goes. When I command someone to come, he comes. When I command my servant to do whatever he whatever I want, he will do. I understand command. And you are God. What is this disease to you, O God? You can heal anything. And that's what happened. And that's what Jesus described as great faith, humility, and belief. And all truly born-again believers today have that great faith. Have you seen Jesus Christ dying on the cross? But you believe. Have you seen Jesus Christ being scourged, where his back was shredded? But you believe. Have you seen the soldier wove a crown of thorns and force it down his head? No, but you believe. That's great faith. You have to humble yourself before God as you approach God. Even though you have not seen his persecution, even though you have not seen his crucifixion, you believe. And Jesus Christ is not here with us in person. Even though what he did was 2,000 years ago, he doesn't have to be present to heal me and take away my sin. Just as he doesn't have to be present. His power, the power of God alone is all that is needed. He is not bound by time or space. That's what the centurion believed. Jesus doesn't have to be present to touch my servant to heal. He just speak a word because he is God. That is great faith. And every believer today has the same. If you are truly born again in Christ, you have humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. To say to him that you cannot heal yourself of this great, great problem of sin in my life, which will bring about death and hell if I were to die in this sin, and no doctor, no one on earth can help me except you, Lord. And I believe. I have not seen you. I have not seen your crucifixion. I have not seen anything with my physical eyes, but I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for my sin. When you were persecuted and punished because you were without sin, they were my punishment. You took it on your body. You did it on my behalf. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. That the punishment that I deserve, you have already taken it on behalf of me, on your body. The death that I should die because of my transgression, you died on my behalf. I believe, oh God, I believe. That is great faith. You have not seen, just like the centurion, he has not seen Christ. He doesn't have to be in his house. He humbled himself and he just believed in the power of God in Christ because God says so. That is great faith, dear friends. And when you exercise this great faith, you will be rewarded by God. As you can see in verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick, completely healed. Now, of course, in Luke, it was just one verse. But if you turn now to Matthew 8, Matthew 8, verse 10. Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, that's where it's the same as Luke chapter 7. But what we find from verse 11 to verse 13 in Matthew 8 is not found in Luke 7. What else did Jesus Christ say after he said, no, not in Israel? Now you watch. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west who live in the east of Israel. Who live in the west of Israel. The east of Israel will be all of us. India, China, Russia, Southeast Asia, all these on the east. On the west, Europe, America, all these Gentiles, in other words, Gentiles from all over the world, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That means there will be many Gentiles like you and me who will also demonstrate great faith like the centurion who himself was a Gentile. In other words, you can belong to this many, dear friends, tonight. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have a great problem, and that problem is sin. And what waits for you is death and hell, and that indeed is a great problem that no one could solve. You recognize this problem in your heart and in your life. And therefore, you need a great faith. That is to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sins. He suffered and he died for you. If you put your faith and you trust in him and you cry to God and say to him, that I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose from the dead on the third day after he died for my justification, you will be saved. You will be rewarded, just as Jesus Christ said. You will be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are all in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. And you will be there. No need to end up in hell, end up in heaven. However, but the children of the kingdom, that is Israel, shall be cast out unto outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a description of hell. You mean there will be many, many Israelites who will not believe? Yes, sadly, tragically, even in the days of Christ, many of them will not believe. And after these words, Jesus said unto the centurion, of course, not directly, remember, the friends of the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour, instantaneously. Just as the salvation, instantaneous. All you need to do right here and now, recognize your great problem, your sin, death and hell. Exercise your faith, your great faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. You don't need to see with your eyes. You believe because God said so. You believe in His Word. And just as Jesus Christ healed that servant of the disease, the sickness that was near unto death, He could take away your sin instantaneously. But there will be a transformation in your heart and in your life. Death is taken away. Hell is eternally removed. And what awaits you will be the kingdom of heaven. All you need is to believe. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive me, O Lord, of all my sins. Help me, O Lord, to realize and understand that we all have a great problem, and that problem is sin in our hearts and in our lives. And what awaits all of us if we were to die in our sin is hell. But there is gnashing of teeth and great weeping without end. Be merciful, O Lord, tonight to all of us here who have heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, therefore, to believe in Christ, to know that Jesus Christ indeed died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead for my justification, so that all my sins have been completely forgiven and washed by His priceless and precious blood. And we are no longer sinners bound for hell, but saints bound for the kingdom of heaven. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to every heart that we may truly come and believe. For all faith in Christ Jesus are indeed great faith. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.